Appreciate you joining in the song service this morning. And good to have Mr. and Mrs. Shoemaker with us this morning. First-time family to be with us. Kayla and her new husband. That's great. Singing is important, and I hope you have a favorite song. Brother David Anderson is going to come now and sing for us just before Pastor preaches. And this is somebody's favorite song that he's going to sing here this morning.
I was recently listening to a pastor speak and asked the question, why did Christ have to come and become a man? And he answered it very simply. And there's all kinds of theological answers to that, but he answered it very simply and said, because Christ was God and God could not die. And there was no man that was able to die for the sins of the whole world. So Christ had to set aside some of his attributes as God and become a man so that he could die. And that becomes the theme of my song.
Thank you, David. Let's take our Bibles this morning, opening them to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As we begin a new series today, at least for Sunday mornings, looking at just what we should be doing as a church. Lots of different ideas out there today about the church and what our focus should be on, or the church's focus should be on. And you can find a book just about for anything that you want to believe that's out there as far as what the church should be doing. And they'll even have some scripture in there backing up their position. But instead of us going to a book, we're just going to go to the book, the Bible, and see what God says the church should be doing. Now, the church is God's creation, and so we should look to see what He intended for the church to be and to do. Similarly, marriage is God's creation, and so we need to look, when it comes to marriage, at what God says a marriage should be, and how it should work, and how it's made up. Who the participants are in the marriage. God's already laid that out for us. And what are the boundaries and etc. And as we look at the church, I want us to take over the next several weeks some time to look at what God says the church should be doing. And then asking ourselves, are we doing this? But first, let me define the church for you. The church is not Grace Baptist Church. The church is not the 501c3 status we have with the IRS, that legal entity that's registered with the government. That's not the church. The church is not this building. The church is sitting in the pew right now. That's you. You are the church. And so when we look at what God says the church should be doing, let us keep in mind some things here. The church should not necessarily be an organization that organizes, promotes, and operates programs. Programs are not the church. Ministries are not the church. Those are things that the church, you, should be involved in doing. But we don't need the church to do those things. And I say it that way because many times sitting in the pew, and I've been guilty of that too before, is we have an idea of an area of need that's not being met. And so we think, that's something Grace Baptist Church needs to be involved in. I'm taking this to the pastor so they can make it happen. God gave you the idea. You are the church. Go thou and do likewise, as Scripture would say. As we look at these things, these dictates, if you will, in God's Word, we need to remember we are the church. This is what we are to be doing. And all of these things that we're going to be looking at, they don't require an organized ministry with a committee and committee meetings and a director to do these things. It's just a matter of us choosing us as a church, okay, we're going to do this as a church. What I'm referring to is all of the one another's that are in the New Testament. Those are not given to unsaved people. Those are given to saved people within a church, whether it's the church in Jerusalem or the church in Thessalonica or the church in Corinth or the church in Colossae or the church in Philippi or Ephesus. These are written by Paul in most cases to the church. This is what you should be doing, all of these one another's. Look with me in John chapter 13. I'll begin reading there in verse 31. It says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him.' Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." In John chapter 13, we see Jesus talking about this incredible love that we are to have for one another. And I say it's an incredible love because he says it's the kind of love that God has for you. As I have loved you, that's how you should love other people. How has God loved you? With an incredible love, has he not? And that's how our love should be to other people. He said that you must love each other just as I have loved you. If you love each other, everyone will know that you are my disciples. There's two observations that Jesus gives out of the book of John. We are to love each other as he loves us. Just as you and I experienced the incredible love of Christ in our life at that moment when we realized that we were sinners and that we deserved God's wrath and punishment for all eternity in a place called hell. That's what we deserve. And yet God, in his love for us, as David sang just a moment ago, had his son take on the form of a man so that he could be sacrificed for us. That was his only purpose, to do the will of his Father. Because of his love for us, he did that, and we are now the recipients of that incredible, incredible love. Here's a second observation. Our love for others indicates our love for God. Now, there's something to chew on for a little while. How you love others shows how you love God. He says it is that incredible love for the church family that he has for us that allows us to know, or allows others to know, that we are God's children. One day, as Jesus was walking, he was asked this question: who is my neighbor? And the word neighbor, it's an interesting word in the Greek and the Latin. The root of the word neighbor, nigh, it means to draw nigh, or near, or close to someone. Not avoid, not tolerate, not keep our distance, but to actively come close to another person. That's neighbor. God says that we are to love to love him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That means that person that we are intentionally drawing close to. We are to draw close to those around us, not only to the Christians, but to those outside our walls, folks. And it's so easy to draw close. Well, let's start inside the house first. Sometimes we tolerate, we keep a distance, we have a truce, treaty with some folks in here. That's not drawing close. That's not coming near. That's staying away at a comfortable distance so we don't ruffle each other's feathers. We need to get past that if we're going to love one another, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor in the same way. And then outside these walls, it's easy to love each other inside these walls, to draw close to each other, because we share things in common, don't we? We have common interests. We like to do the same things. We won't necessarily have to deal with uncomfortable situations if we just keep it inside. But God said we are to love those outside these walls too. That's where things can get a little messy in our lives. That's when things can get challenging. Well, wait a minute, what am I saying? They can get challenging when we just do that inside, right? What do we do, folks, when someone new comes to our little gathering that we have here? A lot of different reactions from people. Some are pleased. You're sitting there, you see someone new walk in, and you're pleased. Oh, that's good. That's nice. Maybe even excited. Maybe you're encouraged because this might have been someone you had been praying for that they would come. So you're pleased. Some are excited. Some are encouraged. Maybe some even go up and shake their hand and welcome them here and say, thank you for coming. But do we ever say, what are they doing here? Sometimes. You know, I know something about their past. Well, let me help you with something, folks. Jesus knows something about your past. And your present that you think no one else knows. And he draws close to you in spite of that. So should we with each other. Draw close. Loving one another is to be top priority at Grace Baptist Church. This is, I think, the foundational one another out of all of them. Because if we can't do this, we're not going to bear each other's burdens if we don't love one another. We're not going to forgive one another if we don't have love for one another. You may know the story of John 13 well. In fact, those four chapters there in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, they're the most intimate chapters, perhaps, of all the Gospels. It is the last evening that Jesus is spending with his disciples before the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross, and he's spending this time with those disciples. And you know what happens? They come to the upper room. Now, folks, it was very typical of an evening meal in this day for a servant to be in the room that they had rented for the purpose of having this meal. There would be a basin, there would be a towel, and the servant would wash the feet of the guests. Well, something happened, as does even today when we rent rooms, okay? I'm not sure what took place here or why, but that night there was no servant to wash the feet. There was no host to greet them when they got there. So the disciples, they walk into this room, and can you see them? They're waiting for the customary procedure to have their dirty feet washed before they sit down to eat. And they're looking at, kind of like we do now with the hand sanitizer in front of every door. You know, we got to get those germs off because we touched somebody when we came in, you know. So the disciples, they're all looking at each other. And since it was very customary to have the feet washed at the beginning of an evening, they kind of wondered, who's going to do this? Now, I know exactly what they did. They played a little game in their minds. Who's the least among us? They're standing around looking. There's no servant. Okay, so which one of us is going to have to do the foot washing job? And trying to figure out who the low man on the totem pole was, because that's who should do it, right? Because whoever was the least should be the one washing everyone else's feet. So, and I'm sure that Peter, James, and John, they looked at themselves and they're thinking, well, certainly not us. I mean, we're part of the inner circle of Christ, so it wouldn't be us. And as they tried to figure out who the least of all was, we know what Jesus did. He took off his robe, he picked up the basin of water, and he began to walk around the room that night, and he washed his disciples' feet. Now, remember, this really bothered Peter when Jesus was doing that. It bothered him so much that he looked at Jesus and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." You know what Peter was really saying there? Lord, if I were the head of this group, I wouldn't be washing feet. Now, how human that is, right? We have this hierarchy mentality that the higher we go, the least we have to do. We shouldn't have to do those menial tasks. One of my teens was sharing with me some things that God had challenged them with at camp this last week about being a servant leader. And really, there is no other kind of leader. Someone who's willing to serve. Peter had already figured out that he wasn't the least, and he wasn't going to wash anybody's feet, and then Jesus threw them all a curve. He began to do it. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Peter, listen to me. If I can't wash your feet, you have absolutely nothing to do with me at all. Peter, if you don't get this, if you don't understand what I'm doing and why I'm doing this, then you don't belong here. You're not really part of all of this." Jesus, that evening, exhibited to those disciples an incredible servant love and care for them. In fact, he demonstrated three things that I would like for you to, if you're taking notes, to write down in your notes today. Jesus demonstrated the following: nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. That's a leader. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going, and he knew his mission in life. And in this incredible security that he had in knowing where he was going, what he was to do, he was able to care and to minister to other people that certainly were less than him. Now think about that. I had this conversation just a few days ago. You ever think about dying? I hear about it all the time whenever I talk about getting a motorcycle. I don't think about it, I hear about it. And y'all are guilty of this, okay? Anytime you hear someone's getting a motorcycle, instantly you give or they hear three stories about someone who had a motorcycle wreck. You know, when I turned 16 and I bought my first car, I didn't hear one car accident story. Now, why is that? When you go and buy a car next week, you better come talk to me first, because I know some people who had car wrecks. And you should know about it. So we were having this little conversation, and my thought was, you know what? If I die, I'll be in heaven. How cool is that? Whatever situation we're going through, what's the worst that could happen? We could die. Well, not really, because then we'd be in heaven. And God's already got a plan, right? So live stupid. No, I'm not saying that. Get a motorcycle, ride wheelies down the road. You know, if you die, hey, God planned it. I don't know that he plans our stupidity, but this is the security that Jesus had in his... He knew he was God. He knew he's going to heaven. He knew what his mission was. So he got down on his knees and he washed some dirty feet. He already knew he was God. Nothing to prove. He didn't have to, like Peter, try to prove that, "I'll never deny you, Christ. I'll always love you. I'll never run for you from you or away from you." Christ didn't have to prove anything. He knew who he was. He knew he had nothing to lose. Nothing's going to change that if he washed some feet. And nothing to hide. In fact, in the next 2 hours of Christ's life after this foot washing incident, because he knew who he was, and he was able then to do some incredible things in those next couple of hours. Think about it. He was able to endure the betrayal of a friend, Judas. He was able to comfort his disciples when he was the one who should have been comforted. He was able to handle the denial of his closest friend, Peter, the one to whom he would use to open the gospel up to the Jews and the Gentiles. He was able to turn the other cheek when the mockery of a trial came upon him. He was able to do all that because he was so secure in who he was and what his mission was. He was willing to turn everything to God and God's hands and pray this: not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to die, and he did, for you, for me. Why? Because of this incredible love that he had for people. Plain and simple, folks, Jesus died to rescue people from hell. That's love. No doubt you've seen video footage of this scene that I'll describe for you before. It was at the Special Olympics 100-yard dash. They lined up, the gun sounded, and off they go running down the track. About halfway there, one of the contestants fell flat on their face. Immediately, all the other runners stopped. They turned around, they came over, they picked up their friend, and they all crossed the finish line together. I think those special athletes have something to teach you and I here at Grace Baptist Church: to love one another, to care for one another, to minister to one another, to be there for one another. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 gives us tremendous insight of how to break the walls down and to reach people and care for people and show love to one another. This is the how-to part here, folks. What must we do to love as Jesus loved? And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives some clues about building bridges of love that can handle the weight of truth. Now, I just painted a picture there for you, a bridge that's handling weight. In this case, the bridge is love. The weight is truth. Truth can be weighty, can't it? It can be really heavy. And to give someone truth, it can be really heavy if they're not being supported by our love. Pastor friend of mine, I think I shared this with you a while back. He had someone in his church come up, and by the way, as we've been talking about building designs for the auditorium and that, someone had mentioned about elevating the platform some. Well, I need you to understand that if we elevate this a couple more feet, then a lady standing up here on a skirt, front row seat's going to take on a whole different meaning, folks. Okay? Well, his church is built that way. And there's a lady that has just started coming to his church, and she sang a special, and her skirt didn't quite come, you know, 6 feet below her knee, okay? So when she was up on the platform, it looked a little shorter than what some people were comfortable with. And this person approached him and says, "Pastor, her skirt was too short." Now, what does that mean? That means pastor needs to do something about it, right? I love what he did. He spun it around. He said, "Here's what I want you to do, okay? I need to put a name on this. I'm going to pick on someone. Kathy, all right? I'll pick on my wife." I know it's not the smartest thing I've ever done here, okay? But the pastor says, "Kathy, Sister Kathy, I'm so glad you brought that to my attention. I can see you're really concerned about it and you care about modesty in the church. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, Kathy. I'm going to ask you to take 1 month, and I want you to pray every day for this dear lady that you're concerned about. I want you to pray for her every day, and for the next 30 days, I want you to pray for her, and I just want you to love on her. I want you to show her love. And then after 30 days, then I want you to go to her with the truth of God's word about modesty." The truth can be weighty if it's not supported by love. And see, after Kathy having spent 30 days showing love to this lady, now the weight of truth will be supported by her love. That makes a difference, doesn't it? And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9, the bridge of love being supported by or holding the weight of truth. So Paul became a neighbor. He drew close to a very motley crew in the city of Corinth. Do you know what those people were in Corinth? They were immoral people. The most morally corrupt city of that time. And Paul's drawing close to them? Well, he had to. He was trying to start a church. What's he going to do? Hang a sign, come inside, and just wait for them to come in? Saying, bringing in the sheaves, and they're not coming. He's going to have to go out. He's going to have to draw close. He's going to have to show love. Look at verses 3 and 5 with me. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. See, folks were looking at him and saying, oh, Paul, what are you doing? Those aren't our kind. Okay, here's his answer. He says, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Look at verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse 12. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, let me break these verses down for you so we understand what's going on. We must do what we must do to love as Jesus loved here. First of all, we have to abandon our rights from this passage. Paul abandons his rights. By the way, as bond slaves of Christ, how many rights do slaves have, really? Paul had to abandon his rights. I want you, if you do this, underlining verses or phrases in your Bible, look at verse 4. There's the phrase, power to eat and drink. He asks that question, do we not have the power to eat and drink? Verse 5, power to lead about a sister or wife. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, and then in verse 12 again, we have not used this power. He keeps making reference to this power. The word power there means rights. Paul said in verse 4, we have the right to charge you for our groceries, in other words. We have the right to eat and drink. We have the right, in verse 5, to marry, to lead about a sister or wife. Verse 12, if others have rights, so do we. But look what he says in the middle of verse 12. We have not used these rights. They were set aside. He's not talking about sins. He's talking about just, we have the right to do this. The Bible doesn't say we can't do it, so it's our right to do it. Paul said, I set aside these rights. To love as Jesus would have us to love, we have to set aside our rights, abandon them. Why? Look at the end of verse 12. Because of the gospel. That's why we set it aside. That's why we forget our rights. That's why Paul forgot his rights. He set them aside because of the gospel. That's what's important. There are things in my life, in my wife's life, that we don't do as they're not necessarily thou shalt not in the Bible. There are things that we don't do as a personal choice, so that we don't hinder the gospel, so that we don't cause another brother to stumble in his walk with the Lord. I have every right to do those things, but I don't because of the gospel. And this is what Paul did. He abandoned his rights. Number two, we also have to accept our responsibility. All right. Now, nearly 6,000 years ago, the first son who was ever born asked God this question. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that has continued to echo from the mouth of God for 6,000 years as we look into His Word, the answer is yes, yes, you are your brother's keeper. We must accept our responsibility to love and care for people. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity it is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Folks, it is one thing to give up your rights, but it's another thing to pick up your responsibilities and do what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus did that. Jesus gave up His rights. The rights of this throne. The rights of being God. The rights of being able to call down 10 gazillion angels and wipe out those Roman soldiers and put Pilate on the cross and the chief priest. He could have done that. He would have been within his rights to do so. But he abandoned his rights. He picked up his responsibility to do the will of the Father. Paul learned this very lesson. That night, with the disciples, Jesus picked up the basin of water. He taught his disciples to love one another. And within 24 hours, another man picked up another basin and filled it with water. His name was Pilate. Remember when Christ was before him and the crowd was jeering and the crowd was pressing Pilate, and Pilate knew what was right, but he didn't have the courage to do what was right. And what does he finally do? He says, "Bring me this basin of water and a towel." And he symbolically washes his hands to absolve himself of his responsibility. It didn't absolve him of anything. Jesus picked up the basin, he filled it with water, and he washed the disciples' feet. In other words, Jesus went beyond his rank, picked up added responsibilities. He could have called for someone to do it. One preacher puts it this way: you see the need, you take the lead. Well, that's not my job. It wasn't his. And yet he's our example. Now, folks, I can tell you this. Genuine love never becomes love. It never becomes genuine until those two things happen. You give up your rights and you pick up your responsibility. How many of you ladies love to go shopping? Would you raise your hand? And it's probably not everyone, and it's not, or you're lying, okay? Or you're in Shopperholics Anonymous or whatever they have. Okay, you love to go shopping. Let's say that your husband comes home and opens up his wallet and says, "Honey, here's some money. I'm ordering you to go shopping." And you go shopping. And on your way to the shopping mall or the store or wherever, garage sale, wherever you do your shopping at, you're thinking, "I am such a submissive wife. My husband told me to go shopping, and I obeyed." That's not submission, is it? No. See, submission doesn't kick in until it's something we don't want to do. That's when we have to be submissive, right? So this is the same concept is applied here. Love doesn't kick in. Genuine love doesn't kick in until we abandon our rights and we pick up our responsibilities and we go outside of what we think we should have to do. That's when love becomes genuine. Accept your responsibility. Now, thirdly, we also have to accept the role of servant. There in verse 19, Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." What's he talking about gaining? Well, not more money, okay? To gain the more for the gospel. That's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with IRAs or 401s or whatever our retirements are. It has nothing to do with our savings accounts and CDs and all this other stuff. It's all about bringing more to Christ. And I say that because sometimes showing love to others may cost in money, in time, in aggravation, in sleep. And we may have to cut back other areas of our lives. Why would we do that? As Paul said, so that I might gain the more. What a powerful statement. Paul said, I willingly submit myself to serve you. The highest authority is not the law. What do we have to do? But the highest authority is love. Imagine husbands coming home to your wives one evening, sitting her down, and you're going to talk. And you say, honey, I want to know, what do I have to do to show you that I love you? I want you to write it out. 10 things that I need to do every week to show you that I love you. And then every week you check off your list, and there, I'm done. That's not love, is it? That's the law. But love goes beyond that. Love is something that reaches above what we have to do. Why was Paul one of the greatest men who walked the face of the earth? I think it's because he took the words of Christ literally. Matthew 20:26, Jesus said this, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Your servant. Paul took that literally. And then the fourth thing that we need to do is maybe the hardest, adjust to people's needs. You know, folks, when you have needs, it would be so wonderful if you could just structure your needs so they fit into my life better. You know, if you have to go to the hospital, do you have to do it in the middle of the night? I mean, come on. I teased one lady about that at my last ministry where I was at. The night before deer season, she decides to pass a kidney stone. I got a call in the early, late evening hours. She's at the hospital in terrible pain. So, okay, I go up to the emergency room, had all my clothes laid out. By the way, the next morning, of course, deer season, was going to be my son's first day to go deer hunting ever with his dad. Father-son thing, right? I would have been justified in saying, you know, blessing her over the phone or something and saying, okay, see you later. Have fun. I went to the hospital, 3:00 in the morning. I left the hospital. She still hadn't given birth to that thing yet. I got back home just in time to change my clothes. My son's up. He's all excited. He's waiting for me to get home so we can go deer hunting. And now I'm out in the woods trying to stay awake after being up all night for someone's stupid kidney stone. We sometimes have to adjust to people's needs. One of the best tests of servanthood and genuine love is this: are we willing to make changes within ourselves so that we can reach and love and meet the needs of others? That, I think, is one of the biggest hindrances, not all of them, but one of the biggest hindrances to us loving and helping others is it doesn't fit into my schedule. I'm too busy right now. I can't. I don't feel comfortable. It doesn't fit my picture of the way I want everything, and then I'll show love. That's not love. Genuine love is when we reach outside of that. And it doesn't fit our schedule or our budget or our calendar or our comfort zone. And we step out and we show that love. Look with me at verse 20 and verse 22. And unto the Jews, here's what Paul did. He's stepping out. I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews to them that are under the law. As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law. Unsaved, I became as one without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul said, I'm willing to adjust my method based on need, culture, priorities, interests, and hurts to be able to reach people. Never change the message, just the methods. And I want to point out something here about this passage, because there are some today that will take this and the term they use is lifestyle evangelism. Well, Paul, for Jews, he was a Jew. For the unsaved, he became like unsaved. He did this with them and he did that with them just so he could reach them. We have to be careful that we don't leave out something Paul said in this passage, which is what I think some do. Right there in that second verse, to them that are without the law, I think that'd be verse 21, if you could put that on the screen for me. To them that are without the law, as without the law. But then look right there in little brackets. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. When I'm with unsaved people, I become as an unsaved person. But not to the point that I'm violating God's laws. I am under the law to Christ. That is exactly what Jesus did. He left heaven. He came to earth. You talk about severe adjustment. The creator of heaven and earth became a baby and did to himself everything that babies do to themselves. And they're at the mercy of their parents to clean them up. Jesus put himself there. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that we who are sons of men could become the sons of God. Amen? That's what Jesus did. I'm amazed at some Christians, and at times it's been me, who have been unwilling to inconvenience themselves and give up what they like, give up their priorities, in order to show the love of Christ to lost people. That's what church is to be all about. Caring for people. Caring for the... race, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Every once in a while, I run into these humble Christians who don't want to talk about rewards. Well, they say things like, I don't know if I should be wanting a reward in heaven. I mean, if I do this now so I can get a reward in heaven, that's not right. I'm doing that for the wrong reasons. Well, you ought to be doing it for that reason, because God wants to give us rewards when we get to heaven. Paul writes about them. He told us about five different ones in Scripture. Paul was running the race to obtain the prize. How are you going to do at the awards presentation in heaven one day? Folks, payday is coming someday. You've heard that phrase, you know, when you want someone to do something and it's service, ministry. What do I get paid for? Oh, brother, your reward's in heaven. That's what I tell our cleaning crew all the time. Jesus said, when we give something as insignificant as a cup of cold water, and we do it in His name, it's like giving it to Him. Think about this. He's saying every time we do something, even as small as a cup of cold water, every time we do something to someone in His name, he's a part of it. He recognizes that. He sees that. He writes it down. He accepts it as you giving a cup of cold water to Him. And when we show love to someone else, Jesus says, I'm going to remember that when you come here to the kingdom. So many times we think we have to do something big, something significant. God must have some plan for me. What is this big thing that I can do? We think we have to start a ministry or organize one or grow one or be involved in one. Do you know that already today, some of you have had God notice something kind that you've done for someone else today? Yep, that's true. Maybe as you came in here today, you waved at someone. Maybe you smiled at them, lifted their hearts, encouraged them. Maybe you put your arm around someone, gave them a word of encouragement. Maybe you shared your Bible with someone sitting next to you or moved over beside them and helped them a little bit. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like when we get there one day? Imagine it all coming up on a big video screen when we get to heaven. And displayed on that video screen will be all of the acts of love and kindness that we did. How many of you love lost people? Now, don't give the Sunday school answer, because yeah, we're all supposed to love lost people and pray for them to be saved. But how many of you love them the way we've looked at here this morning? You draw nigh to them. If I were to ask you to give me a list of five people that you know personally that aren't saved, could you do that? If not, how can we share the love of God with people we don't even love enough to know? Imagine on that big screen would be displayed how many people we have shared our faith with, how many people we have invited to church. You know, I believe there is a prayer, could be a prayer that comes out of hell today. And you can read it for yourself in Luke 16. Some of you, myself included, some of us, we have family members and friends in hell today. They have no rest in their pain or their punishment. But I believe they do pray, as we see in Luke 16, just like the rich man. He prayed for his five brothers not to have to come to that horrible place. that's for us to help fix so they don't have to. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and or listening through our live streaming and you're thinking, well, I've been going to this church for X number of years, and I remember a time when I had this issue. No one helped me. No one reached out to me. No one loved me. If you're thinking that, you've missed everything I've said this morning. It's not about you. We're too focused on ourselves if that thought is ever crosses our minds. Spend less time thinking of ourselves and more time of thinking, how can I help someone else? How can I help someone else? How can I help someone else? Oh man, I am so tired. Oop, get that thought out of my head. How can I help someone else? How can I help someone else? That's love. Are we willing to abandon our rights, accept our responsibility, accept our role as a servant, and adjust to people's needs to see them come to Christ? Are we willing to love? Let's bow our heads, please. If you're sitting here today hearing about this love, thinking, wow, that sounds amazing. I would love to have that kind of love in my life. I would love to have someone love me like that. My friend, someone already does, and his name is Jesus. Jesus loves you with that perfect love. And if you don't know that love, you've never experienced that love, may I invite you today to know what it is to have a personal relationship with Christ. The whole reason he died on the cross, so our sins could be forgiven, so we could have that relationship with him. And now he offers it to you as a gift. All you need to do is accept it. Coming to Christ in repentance, seeking forgiveness for your sins, he'll forgive you. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I have that relationship, but I would like to know for sure. Pastor, would you pray for me, please? If that would be you, if you would say that today, if you're saying that now in your mind, I'm not sure if I have that relationship, but I want it. Would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you if you would just raise your hand right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And in just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. Can I include you in that prayer? Anyone at all? I'm not sure I have that relationship, but I want it. Would you pray for me, please? Anyone at all? All right. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there any others? Any others? Thank you. You may put that hand down. Are there any others? Now, let me ask you this question too. As you examine yourself, because you're the church, if we sit there and we examine the church, Grace Baptist Church, and how they've done at this, you've missed it. Because you are the church. How have you done at these things? The Holy Spirit right now, I believe, is speaking to your heart saying, maybe this needs to change. Maybe that needs to change. And here's where our decision time comes. What will you do? You have an amazing blessing right now. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. And he's asking, well, what are you going to do about this? It's commitment time. Maybe it's confession time. Maybe there's some changes that need to be made. In just a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to ask the instruments to play when we do that. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to kneel here at this altar and just talk with God. Maybe just thank God for speaking to your heart today. Make the decision. Make the commitment. If there's someone here that would like someone to pray for with them, just let me know. And we can have someone just spend some time with you, loving you, praying with you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you want that relationship with God, because my friend, it is real. Oh, it is so real. I want to give you an opportunity as well. When we're standing, heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. Would you just step out from where you're at? You come here, meet me here at the front. I'll be down on the floor. And you say, Pastor, I'd like to have that relationship with God. I'll have someone show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you have that. You can leave here, not by yourself, but you can leave here with Jesus in your heart. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would the instruments play, please? I'll be down here on the floor. My friend, what would God have you do now? The Holy Spirit speaking in your heart. You need to do something with that.